Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching from God's Word you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to Him. If you're ever in the Madison, Alabama area, we'd love for you to worship with us on Sundays at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. If you have any other questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, find us at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to also check out our Bible study podcast, Madison Church of Christ Bible Studies. Thanks again for stopping by.
This morning, we'll have three scripture readings, beginning with Matthew chapter 27, verse 57. The scene is set for either the greatest event in the history of mankind or for another great disappointment or failure. I urge you to go back with me this morning, forgetting that you already know the end of the story, and seeing each of these events and passages through the eyes of a first century believer. The crucifixion of Jesus is completed. The veil of the most holy place in the temple has been torn from top to bottom. The earth is quaking, and Jesus' body remains on the cross with the Passover approaching. Matthew 27, verse 57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate, asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb.
For those of you who are members at Madison, you're here during the week. On Wednesdays, we come together and there's a training ground that's taking place all the time. And you'll notice that one of our 10 attributes, things that we want to be a part of this congregation as we grow in Christ together, is developing leadership. And so we've seen our small children and even those men who may not necessarily teach a 13-week class but are willing to come up and to share some thoughts about God. And so we've seen that happen for months and months now. And what's happening is there's naturally a desire and a joy in coming and taking part in those things. And what is so fantastic is that in Nashville, as we were going to the last leaders convention, you know, it's sort of a massive chaos. Everybody's doing everything at one time, and you know, you're running up against all these different schedules, and you're trying to see how you can go and support different children. And so Saturday morning rolls around, and there's lots of people. And so I made my way down to this one room where I thought there would be more children there from Madison that I could support. And when I got there, there were three rooms that they would divide up these kids. There were so many kids that had divided up into three rooms. But there were so many that from Madison that they took over one entire room. And this was just the preschoolers. And I'm going to tell you, if you haven't heard preschoolers speak about God for maybe 2 minutes memorized, you need to take an opportunity to pull some of these children aside and listen to what they say. It is so inspiring. And so I'm saying this because I want all of you to know how important what you're doing is. And we as a congregation are nurturing and developing the heart of the future church. And I'm encouraged by the support that you guys are providing for them. But not only that, but the enthusiasm that's being poured into them and what's coming out of them is just something amazing. I was so thankful to be a part of Madison as I was there at convention. And this morning, we're going to talk, obviously, about the resurrection. We're going to rejoice in the resurrection. And I hope already in these songs, you've already seen how important it is for us to recognize the resurrection of Christ, but not just from an intellectual standpoint, but from a faith standpoint as well. But I want to take us back, if I can, to what it must have been like back in those days in living in Jesus' time. Remember, the Bible prophesied about Jesus, said he has no comeliness or anything that would make him very desirous, you know, anything that we would be drawn to. You know, you think about celebrities today and how people are always kind of on top of them, and the mobs are gathering around and they're chasing after them. And it's usually because they're either beautiful or talented or handsome or what have you, or have a lot of money. Those kind of people draw a lot of crowds. But Jesus was not like that. But he did have something that drew people to him. The Bible tells us it was he spoke with authority, and hey, he spoke as a person of compassion and love. And so if you can imagine seeing the very presence of God embodied in an individual, and that's what John 1 tells us. It says that the Word put on flesh. Jesus put on flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him as of the only begotten of the Father. So as these followers of Jesus are following him all the time and they're walking with him, you know, to begin with, maybe they were like, I mean, he's a good guy, but have you ever been around somebody that you know, you weren't necessarily drawn to them to begin with, but then the more you got to know them, the more you saw their character, the more you really felt like, that's a person I can talk to, that's a person I can connect with. Well, imagine being around Jesus and feeling that substance of who he is. And everywhere you go, he's acting on behalf of God with purity. You know, he's never made a mistake. And in fact, every opportunity he has, he seems to know exactly what to do to touch that person's heart and to evoke a change in their life. And so Jesus goes around, he's healing people, and he's taking people that have been lame for their whole life and they're able to walk again. He's restoring sight to the blind. He's raising Lazarus from the dead. He's going around and just with a little bitty tiny touch of faith, the woman can touch the hem of his garment and she can be healed of that issue of blood that she's had for 12 years and spent all those resources on. What am I saying is that the more you are around Jesus, the more you begin to fall in love with who he is, his purity, his kindness, his compassion, but also his power. And in fact, when I think about Nicodemus, as he is a ruler, he's a brilliant man who is part of the Sanhedrin, and he's an official, and he's very much at the top of the chain on this Jewish culture. And he has to meet Jesus in the middle of the night saying, hey, the things that you're doing, we can't explain unless those things are actually coming from God. And so they're drawn to him. And if you can imagine walking with Jesus every day, and you're hearing him talk about things that are coming, but it's not really registering. You're hearing about a kingdom. You're hearing about a lot of different things, and you're not necessarily understanding what he's saying. But then he tells you, my time is about up. He says, don't worry about it. I'm going to go away, and I'm going to come back and receive you to myself. But just, I'm going to be dying here in a little bit, and on the third day, I'm going to be raised. And he's telling them that, but they're not quite getting it. But then Judas betrays him. And after they've had that Passover feast and he's instituted the Lord's Supper and he's made it very personal, he goes out to Gethsemane and he's praying so diligent for the cup to pass him. Sweat, his drops of blood are pouring from his head. And when he finishes that prayer, there are the soldiers and they take him and they do all kinds of abusive things. Can you take your heart there for just a moment? And think about all the hope that you've poured into this one individual, and now that person has been taken. The effects of the crucifixion were devastating. When you think about what they must have gone through and where their hearts were in that moment, as you place all of your confidence and your hope in Jesus, and you look up and he has been abused and tortured and beaten. And if you read Isaiah chapter 52, you hear things like, he would be mangled to the point where you couldn't even recognize who he was or whether or not he even looked like a regular person. They saw this, and they know that it's an innocent man, and their hearts are broken. And yet, as we read this text, something that jumps out to us is that there are some things that are taking place in the midst of all this darkness that God is working his plan a little bit. Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man who, you know, is a believer in Jesus. And we don't know to what degree he was involved in the day in and day out, but he goes to Pilate and he does something that really was beyond their normal activities. He asked to have that body. So Pilate gives him the body and he goes and takes it and puts it in his own personal family tomb. Now we know he's rich because only the rich people had those kinds of tombs that were carved into the sides of those rocks. And so he asks for it and he gets the body of Jesus and he places it. This is interesting because now the body is preserved. Normally what would take place for a person who was criminal and on the cross, what would happen is they would take their body and they would just dry it down to the bones and then they would have these mass graves or they would just dump those bones in the grave. But it's interesting that Joseph of Arimathea asks for his body and places it in the tomb. And a great stone is rolled at its entrance to close it off. so they can make preparations for the Sabbath. So when I think about this, my hope is hurting. My heart is aching for what Jesus went through. But in reality, this is what he did for us to purchase that pardon and to give us that atoning sacrifice. Isaiah prophesied about it. He said, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him, get this, was the chastisement for our peace that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." So Isaiah prophesied about it. Jesus himself spoke about it. We talked about this in Mark chapter 9. He said, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they didn't quite understand that. And it says they were afraid to ask him. I kind of liken it to, you ever been in Bible class and the teacher asks a question and you're quite certain you know the answer, but you sit there and you won't answer, you know, because you're afraid you're going to mess up. You don't want to do that. That's kind of what's happening here. They know, they understand, but they really don't even want to ask the question because it will appear as though they're not engaged. But then later, his apostles talked about this, and Peter in particular said this. He said, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, though, so that we might die to sin," catch that, "die to sin, and live to righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed." So capture this for just a moment. You've been with him. You've seen this brutality. You've seen this abuse. And now, he's in the tomb. Isn't it interesting sometimes that our sight, the things that we see and what we are experiencing, sometimes keeps us or gets in the way of us really being able to see with faith? So as we are about to partake of the Lord's Supper here in just a few moments, and as we get our minds wrapped around what Jesus did for us, think about this song as we're going to sing "In Christ Alone." Just think about all the things that were at play to try to put him in the grave, to try to keep him there, and all those things. And yet still, God caused him to re-raise from the dead, and we have that victory. Let's sing.
Beginning in Matthew chapter 27, verse 62. "The next day," that is, the day after the day of preparation, "the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember how this impostor said, while he was alive, after 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first.' Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard of soldiers. Go and make it as secure as you can.' So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard."
I remember back in 2004, I was in youth ministry here, and we had a retreat that went to a place called Cloudland Canyon State Park. And there's probably three or four folks that are still in this audience today that were there at that retreat. And we were talking about a lot of things, and one of the things that what we saw there at Cloudland Canyon is just is so beautiful. And I decided that what I was going to do is I was going to wake up before sunrise on Saturday morning and go and watch the sunrise and then watch it cross across the canyon. And there were about five or six kids that said they wanted to do that with me. So I think several of them got up that morning and we went out and we waited for the sun to rise. And of course, the sunrise itself was absolutely beautiful, you know, as it was coming across the hills, and we would see all those different colors that God brings to light when the sun comes up in the morning. But one of the most impressive things was not so much the sunrise, although it was beautiful. It was what took place as the light crept across that canyon. And we saw the clouds that were nestling down around the bottom, but we also saw the beautiful fall colors, and just, it was amazing that it just kept going deeper and deeper and bigger and bigger. And it reminded me of this quote from C.S. Lewis. It says, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen." In other words, the sun rises every day, and that's one thing that's so steady that in our hearts we need to believe that Jesus is there, that we can believe in what he's done for us. But he goes on to say, "But not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." In other words, all that God has created. And to some degree, what happened on that Sunday morning As we read in these texts, you're going to see a phrase that comes up in both Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where it says, the sun rose on that day. And when it did, it illuminated some things and it helped us see some things. So we're going to talk a little about what it did. First of all, it revealed that there was a plan to keep Jesus in the tomb. Now, this is interesting because they've been a witness to everything. They've been a part of it. His body is in the tomb. But people come to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they're trying to hatch a plan together. They're trying to work out a way for this to go away and to make sure that none of the things that Jesus promised would take place. They called him the deceiver or an imposter. And the idea was that everything that he said was counterproductive to who they were. And in reality, what was happening is the men of those days were recognizing their authority and their power. And Jesus was a risk to all those things. And so they wanted to make certain that what he said when he promised that he would raise on the third day would not come to pass. They called his teachings a fraud, and they said if he were to somehow be risen from the dead, then the fraud would be even greater than the first time, understanding even if he had risen from the dead, that they would have not believed it. And so they did. They set a guard. Pilate said, you've got a guard. Go get it and set him in place. And as I understand it, this guard was a professional group of people who were able to, they were kind of fearful. They were very well trained, and there was many of them, so they would be able to take shifts through the night to make certain that that tomb was not hindered. But they also took some time to put a seal on it. If you go back into the book of Daniel, you remember when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and they says that they rolled a stone, and then the king himself had to seal that tomb to make certain that no one would tamper with it. So the same thing is here, is that not only was the stone there and already closing up the place, but they wanted to properly seal it. And some have suggested that maybe there was like either mud that was packed in on the edges, or maybe a wax-like substance that they would put together. And they would melt a cord and pull it over the stone, and it would be fastened on both sides, so they would have some idea as to if someone had come and tampered with it. So they're doing all these things to try to make certain that Jesus wasn't alive. But what we often miss is when the enemies conspire against us, God is still in control. And it's interesting to me that they think in their mind that they can keep this from happening. But I wonder, even on our level, just as Christians, whenever we get discouraged or disheartened or some news comes that's not great, are those the moments that we begin to revert into ourselves and try to do problem solving and figuring things out? Or is it the time where we lift up our trust in God and faith and know that he's going to carry us through that? Hope is still present. When we come together on Sunday mornings, and even on Wednesday nights, part of why we do that is, one, to worship God. But the second thing is we're to rebuild each other's confidence and our strength and our endurance to live the life that we need to. So we come together for that, to remind us of the hope that we have. So this morning, let's sing a couple of songs that just remind us of that confidence that we can have in Jesus.
The Word of God. Beginning in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen," he said. "Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me."
couple of other things that were revealed as the sun came open that morning were this. First of all, a great earthquake took place. There was an empty tomb. Large stone remained removed by the angel. I love how it describes this. It sounds like a lightning bolt literally came down and the earth quaked, and there on that stone was the angel. And, you know, it looks like all those folks who are standing by the tomb are kind of stress paralyzed. They're kind of frozen. It says they're like dead men. They're just stressed and anxious and maybe just in shock. And the angel, it's pretty powerful to me that after rolling the stone away, he sits on the stone and just kind of looks at him like, yeah, there it is. So these professional security guards weren't quite up to the task. It says that two Marys were there and that the angel said to them, he's not here. And so you can imagine how exciting that is, because that's one aspect of it. The fact that there's an open and empty tomb is part that would be enough. And you would think that for all of us, even in our faith, we would just say, that's enough. The empty tomb is enough. But you know, Peter has to get involved, and these ladies, they go and they actually see Jesus, and they've appeared to him, and they've fallen down. They've worshiped at his feet. Peter's coming in to look, and he sees that the tomb is empty himself. And that's awesome that the tomb was empty. But also that morning, there was a risen sun. An angel declared, he is risen, he's not here. And so he appeared to those guys, those ladies. He appeared to those men who were walking on the road to Emmaus. He went to visit with, and you guys remember the scene, as we've talked about this before. They're in a room, the apostles are gathered, and they're scared. They don't know what to do, and they're mourning, and they're licking each other's wounds, and they're just sorrowful for it. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears to them in the room, and it's just kind of an amazing thing. And he's like, I'm here. And they're like, you know, are you here? And he's like, yes, I'm here. And they're like, no way. And he says, Yahweh. And it's just an awesome moment. They ate. And then a week later, Thomas is having struggles with this, and he really wants to know. And he says, I will not believe unless I see those hands and I see the spear, the side where the spear went into it. And so Jesus, seeing him, offers that, knows that he needs that kind of proof and evidence. And so he brings it to him. And Thomas falls and says, my Lord and my God. What an awesome thing to know that not only is the tomb empty, but Jesus himself is alive. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that there were 500 other opportunities for people that they had seen him, eyewitnesses. And I'm so thankful that we have this. But also, if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, one other thing that takes place and what is revealed that morning. Starting in verse 11, it says, and while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money, and they did as they were directed. And now this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Do you understand? They're not done. They're still trying to fix these things. Those soldiers, knowing what took place, ran off, and they found him, and they said, hey, this is what's happened. What do we do about this? And so I want you to understand what's happening. This is a real all-out cover-up that's trying to take place to keep people from believing and trusting in Jesus. I mean, listen to the things that happened there. They knew the truth of the resurrection. They conspired. It says they took counsel. They kind of came together. They hatched a plan, a false narrative. They paid hush money to the guards, and then not only that, but they promised protection if they were to get caught, and then they began to spread misinformation. Sounds like a headline on Fox News, doesn't it? I mean, really and truly, the cover-up was there. But I love this quote from Jerome, one of the church fathers. He says this, he says, the greater their precautionary care, the more fully is revealed the power of the resurrection. Do you understand, folks? We talk about God being in control all the time. And here, against all of these odds and against all these efforts to make certain that this did not get propagated, that Jesus himself would not be found, that we could create some kind of lie that would distract people, just understand it's God's power that brought him back. And because of that, we have this resurrection. And ultimately, the darkness cannot overpower the light, and that Jesus was victorious over death. And because of that, there are lots of things that we're going to think about. But right now, what I want us to do is sing a couple of songs that give us this joy and this celebration over the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. Sing with me.
Low in the grave. Thank you.
standing just real quickly. We're going to talk real quickly. Just John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said this, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Romans chapter 6, verse 8 through 11 says this, now if we die with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. And the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you what the Son revealed that morning. That the prophecies about Jesus were true. That his promises were reaffirmed, that death was overcome, and that the gospel message had to be shared, and the kingdom was here. Jesus told them this, just later in Matthew chapter 28, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And how about this? Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. What a blessing we have in a God who promises us eternal life. 1 John 5, 11 and 12. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I hope you're understanding that there is an intellectual aspect to knowing that Jesus is risen. There is another faith aspect that says I must live every day in view of eternity. And this morning, I hope that you are in that mindset, that you are touched by this, that you are challenged to think in terms of how you live every day so that you can put your confidence in God and demonstrate that faith in him. The resurrection is real, and as a result, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says that we too will be raised up. This mortality will put on immortality. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 says that there'll be a trumpet sound and a loud crashing noise, and then heavens will open and Jesus will return and all those who are dead in Christ will rise up and be with him and there we will be forever with the Lord. That's the day we long for. If you have any need this morning, if there's anything in your heart that needs to be fixed, if you just need the encouragement of your brothers and sisters, or if you want to put on Christ in baptism to have your sins washed away so that you can die to sin, be buried in baptism, and be raised up to walk a new life. If you have that need this morning, please come while we stand and sing.